and honored to be with all of you. And I want to thank Dr. Sarah, Dr. Isaac, and those responsible for inviting me here. Those who know me know that it was quite controversial to invite me to be here. And those who know me also know it was quite controversial for me to accept the invitation. And I was just wondering, after Dr. Burge's teaching from Luke 4, I'm hoping it's not prophetic. I'm hoping, as I come as a representative of Jesus today, I don't get pushed off the cliff, but we shall see. I do have a heavy heart, though, because I have a tremendous love for my Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters, and so feel the pain that you speak of and the feeling of rejection or being hurt or taken advantage of by my Jewish people. And yet I know that some of the things I'm going to share may seem hard or even offensive. So please understand, I'm not coming in here as some big shot. I'm not coming in here as some know-it-all. I've been praying daily before every meeting, God, show me my blind spots. Give me an ear to hear what my brothers and sisters are saying. Everything I've been asked to be exposed to, I'm doing it with an open heart. So I've been asked to be here as a certain voice, and I'm asking you to receive me in the role in which I was sent. I've had some very intense and wonderful conversations with some brothers here already, and the more we talk, the more I realize that some of our perceptions and experiences are so different that when we think we're communicating, we're actually missing each other. But we must keep communicating. We must work at it. We must pray. And that's why I'm here. I want to give you an invitation, though, to allow me to speak. I've been asked by the speakers, I could bring a politically correct, shallow, superficial message, or I could do my best to speak the truth in love, whatever the cost or consequence. How many would vote for the latter? Okay, thank you. I have to say, I've been very grieved already by some of the conversations we've had. One leader, a friend of the Palestinian Christian Church, plainly told me that sometimes he sees no difference between Hamas and Israel. Another leader vilified Palestinian Christians that differ with your position. Last night, I heard leaders celebrating the BDS movement with hurts, many fine, God-fearing people. Right within your program, there's an encouragement to visit the Waldorf Hotel, which is so propagandistic that it literally, plainly, flatly declares Israel guilty of ethnic cleansing. A horrible libel. And yet you're encouraged to go there. And people leave there with hatred of Israel. That is certainly not Christian. And some of the things that took place last night, the welcome, the young people worshiping, the dance, I mean, that was wonderful, but other things struck me as far more Palestinian with a capital P than Christian with a capital C. And I thought, how could this be Jesus at the center? So why then am I here? In the past, I've been a very vocal critic of the Christ at the Checkpoint meetings. At times even said that they were anti-Zionistic or perhaps even anti-Semitic. But let me quote the email inviting me. This is from my brothers here. We want to challenge and be challenged. In other words, we are inviting you because we disagree. And we want you to present your point of view and articulate it with my own words. So, brothers, thank you from the heart for asking me to do that in this way. But I'm here as a friend, not an enemy. A friend of Israel and a friend of Palestinian Christians. Can we be both? I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so. And there's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 27:6. Apply it to me when you speak to me, as I seek to apply it to you. Let us do this for one another. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In Hebrew, now manim pitse ohev, v'net tarot neshikot sone. And if you'll forgive my poor Arabic pronunciation, aminatun hiya jeruchul muhabbi, v'rashatun hiya kublatul adui. Close? Okay. And I assure you, I'm here to listen with an open heart and mind. I've been praying daily for God to expose blind spots in my own life, as I hope to expose some of yours as well. So a question, why do most of my colleagues boycott this conference? I'm speaking of Israeli believers who work with Arab pastors. I'm speaking of friends involved with Palestinian-Israeli reconciliation movements. I'm speaking of Christian pastors in America who work with Middle Eastern refugees who came to Bethlehem wanting to support your work but could not. Why? It's because they didn't find Christ at the Checkpoint or Bethlehem Bible College to be devoted to reconciliation or truly focused on Jesus when it came to the conflict with Israel. So I'm hoping that you'll prove them wrong. That's my hope. That's my desire. And for the record, in April, I was interviewed for Israel Today, a Messianic Jewish publication many of my friends are involved with. And I was really challenged by those who said I shouldn't be here, that I was legitimizing something that shouldn't be legitimized. And I was really challenged, and I responded forcefully as to why I was here. When the article was printed, and now it's just been released for everyone, when it was printed and I read it, I sounded quite arrogant. If you read it and said, who is this guy? He sounds arrogant. I did sound arrogant, and I really apologized for that. I didn't intend for it to come across that way. And for those that read it and were offended by the tone, please forgive me. So, to be clear, I'm not here to defend all the actions of the Israeli government or to defend the behavior of all Israelis or to whitewash Jewish failings. As a Jewish follower of Jesus, I'm more than aware of my people's shortcomings. But as I understand it, as Palestinian Christians, you feel forsaken by evangelical Christians in the West, especially in America. In fact, you may even feel that we're against you. To quote Reverend Dr. Isaac, we are secondary to Christians in America. These Christians do not think or care about us. As I understand your grievances, you cannot see how evangelical Christians can support a nation that you believe treats you unfairly rather than standing in solidarity with you. You cannot see how evangelical Christians can support a nation that you believe treats you unfairly rather than standing with you. You wonder how fellow Christians can side with non-believing Jews while you are suffering at their hands. So that's another reason I'm here. I generally want to help you gain the support and solidarity of evangelical Christians in the West, but I can't help you unless you do three things. Now, I'm not making a demand. You have your own lives and consciences and convictions. I'm saying I can only help to the extent that you embrace what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. To the extent you hear what I'm saying, I can help. To the extent you reject what I'm saying, I can't help as much as I'll try. And you'll understand that as I go on. Number one, you must openly express your disagreements with the Palestinian Authority and Fatah and Hamas where they exist. Otherwise, the feeling is that you're in harmony with them. If I was here last night and knew nothing about you, I would not have the picture of all of you that you want me to have. I mean everything from the talking about Al-Nakba and the occupation and the Palestinian anthem and the presentations that went forth and the praising of President Mahmoud Abbas. I would not know that you had deep differences with some of the things that have happened over the years and that are happening to this day. Secondly, abandon any form of replacement theology. Thirdly, genuinely put Jesus at the center of the conflict, demonstrated in a heart of love for the Israeli people. Again, I'm not making demands on you. You have your convictions before God. You have to sort out things in the Word. I'm simply saying where I understand the deep differences are, and because of these things, you are not getting the solidarity of evangelical Christians in the West that you so desire. And these are the same Christians, so you know it. Evangelical Christians in America are famous for standing with Israel, not monolithically, but largely, also famous for having a heart for persecuted Christians around the world. You think, well, why don't we fit in that category? We're being persecuted by Israel. That would be your mentality. Or hurt by Israel, and I'm saying it's because of these three things that the perception is where it is. So to put things in context, remember that Israel was birthed out of the ashes of the Holocaust. And I know that for you, Israel's the Goliath and you're the David, Israel's the aggressor and you're the victim, but let's step back And remember our recent history and present realities. To this day, Israel is faced with a constant existential threat. Please put that map up, the next slide. This is the reality. There's a tiny, tiny little orange sliver in there called Israel, surrounded by either entirely or almost entirely Muslim nations, some of whom have a heart to slaughter and wipe out and exterminate the Jewish people. That's the reality that Israel is with 24/7. And at any given moment, there are at least 200,000 missiles pointed at Israel. At any given moment. Just to give you a context. Do you think that Israelis enjoy sending their sons and daughters into the army and spending massive amounts of their budget on self-defense? Do you think they find it convenient to have one safe room in every dwelling? That it's fun to live in some communities where you can never be more than 15 seconds from a bomb shelter? That it's nice to pass through security just to enter a mall? This is the truth. I know it's hard for some of you to see Israelis as victims in any ways, but here are the facts. There are Israeli children who suffer from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. There are Israeli hospitals which specialize in treating victims of multiple terrorist attacks. Think of living like this. During a wave of suicide attacks a few years back, one couple I know would never go out alone together without their children. They were concerned that if both of them were killed, the children would be left as orphans. This was daily life for them. Now, this does not give Israel the right to mistreat anyone. No matter what Israel is experiencing, no matter how much I'm sure God has brought the Jewish people back to land, that's not a mandate to mistreat anyone. I'm simply trying to give you a larger heart. Because this conference has a particular focus, and the focus of the conference is not to give you a heart for Israel, and therefore I feel you could leave with a very imbalanced presentation. And remember, I'm the only voice in the entire conference who's going to emphasize these things in this way. I know many upset about the recent Gaza protest. We could get into different sides of that, but we won't. I just want to show you this one image. This is what Israel is reminded of. Go ahead. The Palestinian flags, and in between them, the swastika. This again is an ever-present memory to those that want to attack Israel. It is just something that is there in the consciousness all the time. What about the separation barrier? Obviously, we can debate the effectiveness. You'll say it does nothing. Israelis will say it saved many lives. I'm here to give you the position from Israel. The separation barrier was erected to keep murderers out of Israel. To quote author Ronan Bergman, in March 2002 alone in Israel, 138 men, women, and children were killed by suicide bombers, and 683 were wounded. The most atrocious of the attacks occurred on Passover, on the ground floor of the Park Hotel in Netanya, where a Seder banquet was being held for 250 of the city's disadvantaged people. A suicide bomber dressed as a religious Jewish woman entered the hall and blew himself up, killing 30. The youngest aged 20 and the oldest 90, and wounding 143 others. George Jakovovitz, a Hungarian-born Nazi death camp survivor, was there with his wife, Anna, also a Holocaust survivor from Hungary. They were celebrating Seder night with Andre Fried, Anna's son from a previous marriage, and his wife, Edith. All four were killed. This is what Israeli security workers were dealing with on a daily basis. To quote Bergman, there were several nervous breakdowns among these desk officers and monitors during this period. One desk officer detected a May 2001 attack on the Netanya Mall and activated the entire system to try to stop it. But the bomber got into Israeli territory and could not be pinpointed until he had already killed himself and five civilians. The desk officer sits there crying with the TV sets around her, showing the bodies being removed. Shin Bet director Avi Dichter said, but by then the next alert comes in and she has to wipe away her tears and carry on working. Friends, that's why a security barrier was put out. And I've read statistics from Israelis that the murder rate as a result of that dropped 90%. To me, that's positive. I hate the fact that it causes you pain. I'm sure you say there are better ways. I'm sure you dispute the statistics. Again, I'm giving you an understanding. This was not just put up to oppress people. This was put up to save lives. And look, These are the realities. This is not an accident. This is not when Israel drops a bomb and a civilian's killed and there's a national uproar over it, or a baby's accidentally killed and Israelis are outraged over it. This is what terrorists were seeking to do, and this is what Israel is simply trying to stop from happening. And here's where things get very difficult. There is a Palestinian celebration of violence. March 11th, 1978, Dalal Mukhrabi, a female Palestinian working with other terrorists, murdered 12 Israeli children and 25 adults. Here's a picture of the children who were slaughtered. How did Fatah mark the anniversary of her murderous deeds this year? Quote, "We stand in honor and appreciation of these thunderous souls who ascended and hovered in heaven to dwell by their Lord, cast their shadow, and entered the heart, soul, and memory of every Palestinian and of every Arab who belongs to Palestine." How has the Palestinian Authority commemorated her memory? March 13th, this year, it was reported that PA District Governor of Kalkalia called Hero Dalal Mukhrabi a symbol of women resisting the occupation. And there's more. 75 Palestinian Authority schools are named after terrorists and Nazi collaborators and honoring martyrs and martyrdom. We need to hear your voices. Will you publicly renounce this with me today? Are you able to declare openly to the entire world that you reject the celebration of terrorism and these policies of the PA? In 2011, a horrific terrorist attack took place in the Jewish settlement of Itamar, where Rabbi Udi Fogel, 36, his wife Ruth, 35, and children Yoav, Elad, 4, and Hadas, 3 months, were murdered in cold blood as they slept. Rabbi Yaakov Cohn, a neighbor who entered the house with their 12-year-old daughter, who returned from a youth event to find her slaughtered family, told the Ynet website that her 2-year-old brother was lying next to his bleeding parents, shaking them with his hands and trying to get them to wake up while crying. The sight in the house was shocking, and pictures were released of the slaughter just so people could see there's the father with his baby and the boy that was killed. Why do I bring that up? Today, the families of the murderers, Amjad Awad and Hakim Awad, receive regular payments from the PA as part of their pension. In fact, it's reported that PA payments to families of terrorists and prisoners amounts to roughly 10% of the PA budget. If you care about justice, if you care about putting Jesus at the center, surely you have to renounce these things with me today. And I want to help you get your voice out for the rest of the world to hear. January 2012, the Grand Mufti, so a senior Islamic leader, gave the speech and said the hour of resurrection, quoted from a famous Islamic tradition, "The hour of resurrection will not come until you fight the Jews. The Jews will hide behind stones or trees, then the stones or trees will call, 'O Muslim, servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him.' Our war with the descendants of the apes and pigs, namely the Jews, is a war of religion and faith." I got online and scoured things. There was no widespread Palestinian condemnation of the speech from either Palestinian Muslims or Christians. I was looking for your voices. I scoured the internet looking but found nothing. So let me help make your position known. And let me speak to you for a moment about Israel's response to overaggression. July 22, 2002, Israeli forces killed arch terrorist Salah Shahadi, who had direct involvement in attacks that killed 474 people and wounded 2,649 between July 2001 and July 2002. But the bombing which killed him also killed his wife, his daughter, his assistant, plus 10 other civilians, including 7 children, the youngest less than 1 year old. 150 people were wounded. Israeli intelligence relied on bad intelligence, bad information as a result of which so many others were killed or wounded since he alone was targeted. When word of this got out, there were national protests in Israel, including the rebellion of Air Force pilots who had been involved in previous bombing missions. The nation rose up to protest the shedding of innocent Palestinian blood, even in the process of killing a mass murderer. The least you could do as followers of Jesus is stand with me and denouncing your government's celebration of terrorism. Now look, I understand you have challenges as a Christian minority in a Muslim society, but somehow, if there's to be solidarity with you, your voices must be heard. Would you shout to the world your rejection of these words? This is just last month. Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh said, Palestine and Jerusalem belong to us. We will break the walls of the blockade, remove the occupation entity, and return to all of Palestine. Drive the Jews out and retake the land. We need to know that's not your heart. And just this week, a daily PA publication, a leader of Fatah, said that what Israel is doing is worse than Hitler and the Nazis. This is a PA daily publication. Last night I heard the praises sung of the PA. We need to hear your voices making a distinction. Otherwise, people will think that you stand with these sentiments. Secondly, replacement theology. It has an ugly history. Undeniably, it opened the door to so-called Christian persecution of the Jews throughout history. Just swing back in my notes here. Hang on. Technology sometimes fails. Paper still works. So undeniably in history, replacement theology, the idea that in some way, shape, size, or form, churches that were given to Israel have been transferred over to the church and no longer apply to Israel. And remember, the whole message, Isaiah 42, we just heard quoted, the only way that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Savior of the world is because he's the Messiah of Israel. If he is not the Messiah of Israel, he is not the Savior of the world. And that is a message confirmed through all of Scripture. So replacement theology opened the door to Christian persecution of the Jews through history. It made the Holocaust possible in Europe. And undeniably, it creates hostility towards Israel today. I run into it probably daily. And from a biblical perspective, I joyfully have a moderated, full-length civil debate where we can dig into this issue. Tomorrow, Dr. Isaac and I will get to have mini interaction and take questions, but I'd love, with a qualified representative of the other position, to sit down and have this out for hours together for the world to see and witness. Unfortunately, as a friend, I have to say that many who come to this conference leave embittered towards Israel. I will find this as a common root when I talk to people who are hostile to Israel in an angry way and look at Israel as demonic in some way. When I find out where it goes back to, it was this conference. And I don't believe that's your heart or intent. So it grieves me to see participants of the conference return home with outright hostility towards Israel, produced in part by this dangerous theology. You can call it fulfillment theology or inclusion theology, but in the end, the results are the same. There are no national promises remaining for Israel. And God has not brought the Jewish people back to the land. This is replacement theology, plain and simple. And to tell a Jewish refugee fleeing from anti-Semitism that Jesus is the land is like telling a hungry person that Jesus is the bread. But there's one big difference. While both are impractical responses that ignore real issues, the New Testament does teach that Jesus is the bread of life. It does not teach anywhere that Jesus is the land of Israel. Here's what the theology that Jesus is the land sounds like to a Jew. It sounds like me telling you as Palestinian Christians, why are you so concerned about your living conditions? You are seated in heavenly places. Both have a misuse and misunderstanding of Scripture. And why is it that other nations can have their own land to dwell in, but not the Jewish people, despite the tiny overall size of their territory, despite their need for land from which they can defend themselves, and despite the many promises in Scripture? God's not a liar. By some counts, Scripture has at least 170 references to the land that God gave to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised the land of Canaan to the people of Israel as an unconditional covenant. Under the law, we'd be punished in exile for sin, but the covenant came before that. God can bring us back in his mercy anytime he chooses. 12 times it's stated that the covenant was everlasting. This cannot be undone by any New Testament author, nor would any of them think of undoing it. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish. And it's ludicrous to argue that the Jewish Messiah nullified God's promises to the Jewish people. The Messiah confirms, not cancels. Romans 15, 8 and 9, Paul makes clear that the Messiah came to confirm God's promises to the patriarchs, not cancel them. And made clear in Galatians 3, 17 and 18, that the law, which comes 430 years after the promises, cannot annul those promises. God still blesses those who bless Israel. It still holds true. And Numbers 24:8-9 applies it to the whole nation, even in sin and disobedience with all its imperfections and blemishes. Paul's emphatic about this in Romans 9:4. They, the Israelites, speaking of unbelieving Jews, to them belong, present tense, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple services, and the promises. Regarding the gospel, Paul writes, they are enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. And then the question of who regathered the Jews? When God blesses, no one can curse. When he curses, no one can bless. When he opens a door, no one can shut it. When he shuts the door, no one can open it. Only God regathered his ancient people. God scattered us in his anger. No human being, no nation has the power to undo God's scattering. No, it is God who regathered the Jewish people in our unbelief, just as Ezekiel 36 said, and yet had mercy on us. It's my heartfelt conviction that when you reject this, you're not fighting with Christian Zionists or dispensationalists or Messianic Jews. You're fighting against the sovereign and merciful actions of God. We'll stop with the slides just so I can finish, with time being short. I see clearly in Scripture that a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem will welcome the Messiah back. In Matthew 23:37-39. I see clearly in Scripture in Zechariah 12-14 that at the end of the age, all nations will come up against a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem. I see these things in Scripture. I also see that recognizing that God brought the Jewish people back to the land then empowers you to turn to the Jewish people and said, the same book that gives these same promises also calls for ethical behavior. It's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. So number one, it's crucial that you separate yourselves from the terroristic actions or policies or affirmation of terror from your government or Palestinian leadership. However you can find a way to do it, let me help amplify your voice. Secondly, it's essential that you recognize the hand of God in history and according to the word and the mercy that God has had on the lost sheep of the house of Israel who still need Jesus to be saved and for whom I pray and grieve on a regular basis. If you don't recognize what God's done, it's very difficult to help those who do recognize it stand with you fully. And then thirdly, I urge you in every way to put Jesus at the center and to urge everyone here to get both sides of every story. And perhaps what is oppressive to you and a checkpoint and a wall has saved Jewish lives. And perhaps some of the problem is the mismanagement of funds. I wonder how many speakers here will decry the hundreds of millions of dollars that Hamas has spent on building terror tunnels to kidnap and kill Israelis, including kindergartners, by their intent. I wonder how many will decry the mismanagement of so much money to your own government here that's supposed to go into your hands. And perhaps it's not Israel that is the biggest cause of suffering, or certainly the only cause of suffering. Let us have justice and let both sides of the story be heard. I urge everyone that's here or watching, if you've never been to Israel, if you've never been to Bethlehem, never been to what would be referred to as the West Bank here, then come and see both sides. Come and get the full tour. To those that go to Israel, come here and hear the side of the Palestinian Christians. To those that come here, go to Israel and hear the side of the Jewish people. And then take out the Bible and get on your face before God and say, God, as a follower of Jesus, I want to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And I want to see justice and mercy for all. Thank you so much.